Good morning. Good to see y'all. Hey, this morning we are finishing up our study of the book of Habakkuk. And so if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you know that the prophet Habakkuk begins his letter in despair and doubt because of the sin of the people of Israel. And he questions the justice of God because it seems, at least from his vantage point, that God has left the sin of Judah unpunished. And he's like, God, how can you put up with this? How can you allow this travesty to go on? And so God answers Habakkuk and he tells the prophet that he has plans to judge the sin of Jerusalem by raising up the Babylonians to come in and drag them into exile. And Habakkuk receives this answer and he's just stunned. And his despair evolves into unbelief. Like, the prophet is struggling with both a world that he can't understand and now a God that he cannot understand. So in chapter 2, we find Habakkuk waiting for the Lord to explain to him how he can send sinful people to punish those that at least Habakkuk deems are a little bit less sinful. And so by the end of chapter 2, the answer that the Lord gives leaves not only Habakkuk, but the whole world speechless. You see, God hates sin. He abhors sin, and he is committed to judge completely every sin, every act of injustice, every practice of idolatry, and all human pride. And so Yahweh announces in chapter 2, five woes against Babylon, five reasons that God will fully judge the nation of Babylon and any nation that follows their example. Yet in the midst of this promise of divine retribution that, by the way, Habakkuk will not live to see. He will not live to see the fall of Babylon, only the fall of Jerusalem. But in the midst of this promise of divine retribution, Yahweh makes another astonishing promise. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Like, is the earth filled with the glory of the Lord? Well, absolutely, of course. Does everyone know that? No. Well, maybe yes and no. They suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, and so they blind themselves to the reality of who God is and what he has done. They do not connect the dots between what they see with their eyes and the God who made it all as a display of his glory. But hear this, according to Habakkuk 2:14, a day is coming when they will. Promised by God himself in the midst of judgment, a day is coming when everyone everywhere will connect the dots. They'll make the connection. And the world, the earth, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It'll be like this, like, go out into the middle of the Pacific Ocean and then go down about 2 miles into that ocean. How wet is it there? That's how Christian our city's going to be. That's how Christian our nation is going to be, how Christian our world is going to be, because the Lamb wins. Amen. And sin, Satan, and all those who reject his offer of salvation will be defeated. And so in response to what God reveals in chapter 2, what does Habakkuk do? Well, he turns from protest to praise, from skepticism to song. And so let's try to sing along with him as he recalls God's character, God's story, and God's glory. And if you're able, stand with me for the reading of God's word. The prophet writes this song, giving musical notation throughout. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to the Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter you, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, if you've been following along in this book, you realize that Habakkuk has had a dramatic change in both his attitude and his outlook on life. And if you didn't know better, you might think that he's experienced some kind of reversal of fortune, right? Like God said, I was just kidding, I'm not going to judge the city of Jerusalem or the nation of Judah. Or maybe he's won the lottery, or God has promised he's going to take him and rescue him before any of this happens. You would think that he has experienced some kind of reversal of fortune, but you would be wrong. Nothing in his current circumstances has changed. And yet, he is able to sing and declare the goodness of God. I mean, think about it. Under what circumstances do we usually conclude and even say out loud, God is good? I mean, isn't it usually when we've had some kind of windfall? When everything's going our way, then we tell people, man, God is so good. So when the fig tree is blossoming And there's lots of fruit on the vine. Like when you've had a great harvest and there's plenty in the storehouse for the coming winter. When you're financially secure. When you're physically healthy. When you're popular within your family or within the culture. At those times, we tend to say things like when all things go well for us, better than we expect, we tend to say things like, God is good. Man, God is so good. But think about it. If Habakkuk had waited for those kinds of circumstances, he would have never written the song that we just read. Like he saw something that we don't see. He knew something that we don't know. He experienced something in his heart, a change that brought him to the point that he didn't have to wait for his circumstances to improve to be able to declare boldly that he rejoices in the Lord and that he takes joy in the God of his salvation. And so here's my question for us to ponder as we read through this final chapter in the book of Habakkuk. When does your song begin? When do you conclude that God is good? When does your praise start? Your thanksgiving start? When do you sing? Here's how Habakkuk's song begins. Verse 2, he says, O Lord, I've heard the report of you. And your work, O Lord, do I fear. Like I stand in awe of you. Lord, I've heard the report of you, but now I hear your voice and I stand stunned in awe of you. It reminds me of Job 42:5, where Job says to God, my ears had heard about you, but now I see you with my eyes. And I take back all the stupid things I said. And I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Habakkuk is praying, Lord, my dad and my granddad told me all about you. They told me of your wonders. They told me what you did. Like I know all the stories of the countless times you delivered your people. I mean, I've celebrated the Passover. I've sang all the songs. I know of the awesome things that you did in the past to deliver a people who were completely undeserving of your grace. And so Lord, I just have one request. Just one request. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. See, Habakkuk is pleading with God for a fresh display of his unchanging character. He's pleading with God that God would do today in his lifetime what he has done in the past. He asked the Lord to revive his work and reveal it to his people and remember mercy throughout. Lord, be at work, please, right here and right now in such a way that people know it's your hand that rescued them. It's your power and might that saved them. Like in my day, Lord, in my lifetime, while there is still breath in my lungs, O Lord, display your justice, your wrath against sin in such a way that mercy is still somehow found, somehow possible in the midst of all of it. Lord, you've done it before. Please. Please, he pleads, do it again. And then, of course, as we've already seen, Habakkuk 2:14 confirms that he will. Like Habakkuk 2:14 is God's purpose statement. If you find yourself lost in the Bible, reading through the scripture, and you're thinking, like, what is going on with this story? Like you're in Leviticus and you're reading chapter after chapter about mold and you're like, why does God hate mold so much, right? or you get lost in the story of the kings and you think, will these people ever learn? Like, why doesn't God just wipe them out and start all over again? And you're wondering, like, God, what are you doing? This is what he's doing. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is his purpose statement. Like Habakkuk 2:14 orients us in the story of the Bible and also orients us in the story of our own lives. If you wonder, God, what are you doing with me? What are you doing right here and right now? He's filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and he invites you to join him in that. In fact, we sing, we've seen what you can do, O God of wonders. Your power has no end. The things you've done before in greater measure, you will do again. And so Habakkuk ends up spending the next 13 verses singing about, I mean, there's lots of musical notation, like I've mentioned, singing about what God has done in the past to rescue his people. Like, he's remembering the faithfulness of God, but it's really more than that. This is a prophetic word about what we can hope for in the future based on what God has done in the past. How God has worked back then, he will work again. Like Habakkuk, in fact, is on firm ground and asking Yahweh to revive or repeat his work. Why? Because God always repeats himself, doesn't he? Like, we saw this in our study of Christ in the Old Testament. Like, God doesn't just tell stories. He writes themes and patterns of what he intends to do in the future. He drops breadcrumbs so that we will know how he works. His past deliverance foreshadows the true and better deliverance that is still to come. Like, that's the key, I believe, to Habakkuk's turnaround, to his ability to rejoice in the midst of his suffering. Revive, remember, rejoice. You see, faith in a true sense is simply walking backwards into the future. Seeing what God has done back there and knowing he's going to do it again. Author Chad Bird writes in his book, The Christ Key, orientation is derived from the Latin word oriens, which means sunrise or east. So, to orient oneself is literally to face east toward the rising of the sun. Now, for the Israelites, it was much the same. The Hebrew word for east, kedem, also means in front. Thus, to orient yourself, Hebrew style, is to face kedem, to face frontward or eastward. But here is where things get highly instructive. Kedem not only means east and in front, it also means past and olden days. This makes perfect sense when you reflect on it just a bit. The past is what we have already experienced, already seen. So the past is not behind us, it's in front of us. It's not hidden, but kedem. It is before our eyes. Well, what about the future? The Hebrews had this one figured out too. Their words for future, akarit and akaron, also mean behind or at our back. Just like we can't see what's behind us, we can't see the future. It's hidden from us. It's behind our back. And then he concludes this. Therefore, in the Hebrew way of thinking, we walk backward into the future with our eyes on what has been in order to know what will be. The past is our eye to the future. And Habakkuk has figured that out. And so now his heart rejoices, though his circumstances have not changed. Habakkuk sings about what God has done in the past using poetic language And he's prophesying about what God will do in even greater measure in the future. Like, let me just give you one example from his song, right? He describes the defeat of Pharaoh and his army with language that sounds like an even greater deliverance that is still hundreds of years away in his own future. Verse 13, he says, "You, Yahweh, went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed." You see, the Lord's salvation is brought about by God sending himself into the battle. And what does he do? It says that you crush the head of the house of the wicked. You crush the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. I mean, we've been promised from Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman would come and would crush the serpent's head. And here he sings about it. Not just Pharaoh, but a greater serpent still to come. And then he says in verse 14, "You pierce with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret." The enemy comes with his weapon. And how do you defeat him? With his own weapons. The weapon held by the enemy is used to achieve your triumph. Like, we thought that he was being defeated, but he was winning the victory all along. On the cross, the enemy's tool for the death of the Son of God, the enemy was once and for all defeated. So, church, if you're worried about the future, just look to the past. If you're worried about the future, just look what God has done and know that as you walk backward into your uncertain future, it's not really that uncertain. The Lamb wins. He is victorious. Like, we need to remember the stories of God's faithfulness. We need to sing the songs that stir our heart to trust in Him. Like, that's what Habakkuk does. In fact, he reinforces his faith by, like, if you look at the language of what he's saying, it's like he's reliving the stories of God's deliverance as if he was there. Like, he's using his own sanctified imagination to place himself in the midst of the story of, like, the plagues of Egypt and their deliverance from slavery and the taking of the land as if he were an eyewitness of those events. Like, he tells the story, and as he tells it, it's like he's saying, this is the story. Like, this is the story that I'm in. Like, these are the people to whom I belong. This is the God in whom I can trust. Because God works for those who wait for Him, as we've already seen. Like, Habakkuk gets this, he knows this, and so he can sing. And so, let me just, if you will allow me to be nerdy just for a moment, okay? Let me dive in deep to nerddom. There is a moment near the end of the final book of The Lord of the Rings, as the hobbits are making their way through Mordor to Mount Doom to destroy the Ring of Power. And that ring is weighing heavily on Frodo so that he has a fitful sleep. But Sam is not able to sleep at all. Instead, he can't sleep because he's just sitting there looking at his master rest and taking in the enormity of the task before him and the path laid out through Mordor all the way to Mount Doom. And as he stands guard over his friend, he peers out into the night sky. And this is what happens. There, peeping among the cloud rack, above the dark Tor, high up in the mountain, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart, and he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. Here was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. Habakkuk sees that exact same thing. And so he concludes this short letter with three resolutions. I will wait for the Lord because God keeps every one of his promises. I will rejoice in the Lord because God will always be my Savior. And I will persevere in the Lord because God is the one who gives me strength. He writes, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait, almost as an act of worship, for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Like he describes here a profound sense of dread. He's shaking like a leaf. Still shaking with fear. Maybe even more so because now God has revealed to him fully what he intends to do. Yet Habakkuk also finds himself strengthened in faith and determined to put his trust in God. See, we need to understand that fear and faith really go hand in hand. Like Habakkuk isn't saying that, hey, you know what? I used to be afraid, but now I'm just trusting in the Lord and it's all good. Right? No, he's racked with fear even as he's trusting in the Lord. Like faith is not the absence of fear. Habakkuk doesn't simply move on from fear to faith. He moves on from a fear that is confused and skeptical to a fear that is wrapped in trust. I stand in awe of you, O Lord. Like fear is not simply eliminated by our faith. Instead, fear is controlled and fear is dethroned by faith in a God who makes promises and keeps every one of them. That's why Habakkuk can both give full vent to his fear. He tells it like it is. And in the same breath, counteract it with some powerful promises and resolutions. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce and the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. This is what faith looks like. Prevailing faith. Persevering faith. Faith with a healthy and biblical theology of suffering. This is what it looks like. I mean, think about it. This is a picture that he describes of complete and absolute loss. Everything is gone. The only thing left is starvation and destitution. What he's describing is actually what happened in his generation to the city of Jerusalem because of their sin. He's describing everything that is going to come to pass. And yet he rejoices in the Lord. See, Habakkuk is not rejoicing for something. He's rejoicing right in the middle of nothing. He's lost everything except God. Habakkuk's joy is in his relationship with God for God's own self, not for the things that God gives him. Habakkuk faces the facts of how bad it's going to be, but rejoices in the relationship because he's resolved in his heart to trust in the Lord whatever comes to pass. And I read this and it sounds to me like Job. After he has lost everything, his wealth, his family, his health, and been judged by everyone, his wife, his neighbors, even his best friends, and yet he declares, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust in him, yet will I praise him. I mean, this is Jeremiah at the fall of Jerusalem, saying, this I call to mind, and therefore I still have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion. According to the abundance of his steadfast love, he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Let me just ask you, do you tend to struggle with what if thinking? You know, what maybe a counselor would call catastrophizing. Like, are you the kind of person who, when something good happens, like you just assume you have cancer now? Right? Like, you know people like that, right? Like something good happens, like something wonderful happens. They have the greatest vacation ever. They get a promotion. They get a raise. And they see it as a, as kind of a preamble to tragedy. Right? Because they're just wondering, and rightfully so, they see a broken world around them. And so they're always wondering, like, what if? This is the last conversation I have with this person I love. What if I go to the doctor and they tell me this terrible report? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my family? What if my children walk away from the faith? What if? What if? What if? You see, fear says, what if? Fear is always asking, what if? Because we live in a fearful world. But see, faith responds. Faith dethrones fear. And instead of saying, what if? Faith says, even if. Well, even if I have cancer, even if I lose my job, even if I lose my friends, yet I will trust in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation because He is enough. He is my portion. A few weeks ago, Amy and I got to go on a pastor and wives retreat with the other lead pastors from our association of churches. And during that time, one of the passages we meditated on as a group was Mark chapter 4, where Jesus is in a boat with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and a great storm comes up, and the boat is being tossed like it's a toy, and it's just going up and down in that water, and it's filling with water, and the disciples are absolutely freaking out, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat on a cushion. And so the disciples wake him quickly with an accusation. Don't you even care that we're dying here? And so Jesus gets up, he speaks, and he calms the sea. And then he turns to his disciples and says, do you still not have any faith? Like, what do I have to do for you to trust me? Because it seems so easy for you to doubt me. You've seen the miracles. You've heard my teaching. You know who I am. So what is it going to take for you to trust me? I thought when we were studying that story, I thought, how cool would it be if you were the one disciple who knew how the story ended? Like maybe you're, you know, Andrew or Thomas. Thomas gets no love. Doubting Thomas. Let's make it him, okay? You're Thomas, and you know how the story is going to end. Are you panicking? Of course not. Are you running around even trying to empty the boat of water? No. You're at the front of the boat holding on like it's a roller coaster, having the time of your life because you know the story's only about to get even better because Jesus is going to stand and he's going to say, peace, be still. And everybody's going to be amazed and you're going to have had the ride of your life. See, most people live like there is a storm coming. It's just over the horizon. And it's going to be so bad. What Habakkuk is telling us to do is to live like there is a calm coming. Because the Lamb wins. Because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of His glory. And no one will be able to escape it. So what do you need to do to move from what if thinking to even if thinking? What do you need to be in the boat enjoying the ride? You need to remember the stories of God's faithfulness. You need to read them and know them. You need to write yourself into those stories, even as Habakkuk does. And you need to sing the right songs, the ones that lift your heart into the presence of God. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, because He's never let me down. He's faithful throughout, through generations. So why should He fail now? He won't. You see, the Lord gave Habakkuk a new song, and He's given us one too. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. What does it look like to rejoice in suffering? Well, Habakkuk says it's like walking with complete confidence on the mountaintops. If I can walk with confidence on the mountaintops, imagine what the valleys are like. It's dangerous up here, but it's also safe from invading armies. God has lifted me up onto the mountains through my suffering and placed me on a firm foundation. What does faith look like? It looks like walking backwards into the future, knowing that the Lamb wins. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You that You answered Habakkuk's prayer in a way he could never have imagined as he cried out to You in his despair. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. He had no idea what it would take for You to say yes to that prayer. He had no idea what it would cost You to answer that prayer. But Lord, we know, we come to this table and remember that on the cross of Christ, wrath and mercy kissed. They met. And Your Son bore the wrath of His Father for the sin of all those who will trust in Him. That He bore our punishment. He died in our place. He experienced a cosmic separation. My God, why have You forsaken me? He experienced wrath so that we might obtain mercy. Thank You for answering Habakkuk's prayer in a way more grand and glorious and beautiful and stunning than the prophet could have ever imagined. Thank You for these elements that remind us of Your body and blood. Bless them for Your bride this morning, that they may be true spiritual food and drink. We thank You that we, as we take this communion, really do commune with the very presence of Christ in a unique and mysterious way. Bless this, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.